Thank you very much, praise team. As y'all can tell, I'm still fighting off things that have been bothering me for about 2 weeks, and now my better half, if you can tell, is not here today. She is suffering from it. So I would encourage and covet your prayers for our family. It seems this thing, we're just passing back and forth. So if y'all think I'm acting a little standoffish this morning, I apologize. I'm just not wanting to, as some modern people say, get up in your grill. I don't, of course, that always reminded me of running into the front end of a Ford, but that's just my age group, I guess. But just please remember us all in your prayer this week, and maybe once we get it out of our system this time, it won't come back. But y'all just remember that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this time now that we come to open up your word. And Lord, as we see what you wanted to teach us about the things that are inside a sinful heart, Father, I just pray that you will expose it and you will open it up to the healing light that your Son offers, Father. And Lord, I just pray that you will take me out of this and let your Spirit speak for itself. Thank you, Father, for all the good things you've given us, and be with us the rest of this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Mark 7 is the chapter we're going to be in today, and I titled the sermon, The Enemy Within. Now, many decades ago, back in the 60s, there was a movie called The Enemy Within. And then there was another movie that was very similar like it called The Manchurian Candidate. And what it was is the enemies of our nation had gotten hold of an American soldier or something, and they had brainwashed him and taught him to act under certain triggers, and he was going to infiltrate a political candidacy and assassinate the guy who was going to be the president. It was very, very interesting, very spy-oriented, you know, but more of a psychological-type thriller as opposed to a James Bond shoot-em-up. And the whole purpose of this was to tell us that we need to be careful because there are things acting within our society that would cause to do us harm politically and nationally. Well, that's all interesting, but I'm here to tell you that there are things that are within ourselves, within our hearts, that will cause us to act and to say and to do things that we didn't even really realize we were capable of until we look at the human heart. I find it a little bit disconcerting sometimes, and I've joked about this before, that you'll get on the internet and you'll see these memes that, do y'all know that when they first came out, I didn't call them memes, I called them memes. Was anybody else like that? Somebody, okay, at least there's one other person to admit to that. But it has things like, you know, follow your own heart or follow your destiny. See, you know, self-realization, things like that. And, you know, in their proper place and proper context, I would agree with some of those sentiments. But if you based your human actions simply on following the human heart, you're going to wind up in a ditch somewhere. Because the human heart, on its own, is very sinful. In fact, I want to bring up a couple things. The first thing is I want to bring up, and here we go, and Miss Peggy Mott would be very proud because she was my physics teacher, but I want to tell you about Newton's first law of physics, and you're familiar with this. And this says that an object in motion will stay in motion unless acted on by an outside force. Now, how many of y'all realize you were going to have a physics class in church this morning? But you see, the human heart is set in motion from birth. We are all guilty of sin. Sin that we inherit. Sin that is part of our very nature. And I can say this very frankly, you do not have to teach a child to tell a lie. They do it on their own. Susie Q did it. Bubba J did it. I didn't do it. No, that was Daddy that stole the cookies, which could be true. It wasn't me, but you don't have to teach them to beat their brother or sister upside the head with something. It's just something that we're born with. You have to teach them not to do this. And there are reasons for that. Because once the human heart gets in motion, it stays in that motion until it comes to a point where something from the outside acts on it. Well, what motion is it in? Well, the Bible's very clear. Prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Who can know it? But God answers the prophet, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You see, God says the human heart on its own is desperately wicked, and no one can know it. And you know, with the exception of him saying, I know it, because he's God, we cannot know our own hearts, because there are times when our own behavior surprises us. You come to a stop sign and somebody cuts you off. Somebody lies about you at work. Or somebody takes credit at school when you did all the work. Little things like that, and they don't amount to a hill of beans, but for some reason that and greater things gnaw at us. They eat us up on the inside, and we react in ways that we should not react. But because our human heart, without the influence of God, is set going in a sinful direction, then we naturally act with sin. We get mad, we blow up, we curse people, we do all these kinds of things, and we shouldn't. You see, once the human heart is set, it cannot be diverted unless acted on by an outside force, and that outside force is the divine force of the Holy Spirit of God Almighty. And it is that, and only that, that can change the direction of your heart. How do I know? You can take an atheist or you can take a sinful person and you can tell him about Jesus all day long till you're blue in the face and his ears are about to burn off. And unless the Holy Spirit acts on that person to cause that person to really hear, to really understand, then that person will always choose to do what he's naturally doing, going in that sinful direction. It takes an act of God. But you see, the person who receives the act of God is responsible for acting upon that act of God. He has to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He has to call out in repentance and forgiveness. He has to do these things before that direction of that human spirit that's churning, hell-bent for Lucifer's abode, before it starts turning toward the God that calls it. You see, that law of physics also applies to metaphysics. You know, I got a tickle one time. There was a guy on an airplane, and he was a preacher, and this one guy was talking to him, and he happened to be reading a little pocket New Testament that he carried with him, and the guy started talking to him, asking, well, you know, what is it you do? And the non-believer said, well, I'm a physician. And the man was, so that's very funny, I'm a metaphysician. Now, a metaphysician is someone who deals with spiritual matters. So it wasn't very wrong for him to say that. But it caught the regular physician off guard, but it guaranteed them that they were going to have a conversation. And they did. The man wasn't saved by the end of the airplane ride, but he did have a better understanding of what the gospel was. See, our text today tells us that what comes out of a man defiles a man, not what goes into a man. Now, when Jesus was telling this, and this is in Mark 7, verses 14 through 23, and we'll read that in just a moment, it was couched in understanding about the ceremonial dietary laws. And the Pharisees had been fussing about, you know, eating without a washed cup or without washing hands and all this. This is in the contextual stuff just before these verses. But Jesus called the disciples aside. And let's go ahead and read it. Mark 7, verses 14 through 23. It says, excuse me. And when he, that is Jesus, had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears, let him hear. So that's what he told everybody. And he said, I want you to understand, if you have ears, listen to what I'm saying. Nothing that comes into a man from the outside can defile him. Only what comes out of him defiles him. Now let's read on verse 17. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. You see, Jesus was trying to explain that it is the actions of the mind and the heart that causes a man to sin, or the way you word it, to be defiled, and not just a physical food. Now, for Jews, to eat an unclean animal was to defile themselves ceremoniously. And there were, in the law, you had to go out and spend 7 days outside the camp and things of that nature. But the main point was, it was God's command. Now, what was the sin? Eating the pork chop or disobeying God? See, the action had to be preceded by a decision. And the decision was, I'm going to disobey God and I'm going to have a pork chop. Now, I'm speaking from the Jewish perspective here, obviously. So the sin was disobedience. And it is disobedience to the Word of God that is the main sin. We know from reading the New Testament and even what Jesus said right here, eating a pork chop is not going to send you to hell. But disobedience, constant disobedience and rebellion that is welling up from inside you is what causes the separation between you and God. Now, are there things which we do not want to take into our bodies that might cause us all sorts of problems? Well, yeah. Let's not even talk about food for a moment. Doesn't Jesus tell us that when we take evil things into our eye, because the eye is the light of the body, that it darkens us? You sit and you look at things that you know you shouldn't look at, or you participate in things that you know are not right before God, what happens to you? Now again, those are choices that you make to participate, to observe, to be involved in evil and wicked things. And that causes you to be more propensity, to have a greater desire to do things that are carnal and fleshly instead of obeying the Word of God. So that old song, be careful little eyes what you see, be careful little ears what you hear. You remember that song? There's a lot of truth to that song. We need to be careful of what we involve ourselves in, because it changes something inside us. Temptation is not sin. Jesus Himself was tempted. It is what comes out of you after the temptation, where you go after the evil that you were given a choice of, where you go after that sinful thing. Then sin rears its ugly head in your life. And that is what separates you from God. Jesus was a little bit flabbergasted, especially with His disciples. How cannot you understand this precept? It says, in fact, in verse 18, are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive? Do you not understand this, what I'm trying to tell you? It's not what you eat that makes you defiled. It's what comes out of you. And He's not talking about the physical, because He mentioned that. What goes into the belly comes out. But what goes into your heart, and more especially what comes out of your heart, is what defiles you before God. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, when we stand with the Holy Spirit's leading in front of a mirror and we think of the things that we have done, we should fall flat on our face, many, many preachers included, before Almighty God and ask forgiveness. And praise be to His name, He has given us that forgiveness when we repent of these things. Well, what kind of things? Jesus mentions them. Let's take a look or closer look at these transgressions. The first thing He says is evil thoughts. Now, I want to ask you, you don't have to raise your hand, but I can see by your eyes, how many of y'all have had what you would consider an evil thought this morning? I said you didn't have to raise your hand, brother, but I wanted to raise my hand to let you know, you both of them up. Yeah, same thing. Mine was getting out of bed and, and getting up here and dealing with traffic and all kind of things like that. And it's wrong, brothers and sisters. And I have to ask God to forgive me. You know, just because I've got that little title, preacher or pastor, whatever, reverend, whatever you want to put in front of my name, I prefer brother. But I'm going to tell you, I bear double responsibility before God, and most people do. And that scares the holy living daylights out of me sometimes. Because I know what I think, and God does too. And that's scary. Adulteries and fornications, and let us not forget that Christ said that if you just look on somebody lustfully, that is adultery. Because I can pretty much guarantee, at some point in our lives, men and women, you have looked at somebody with a lustful eye. I remember one time somebody told me that this lady was looking at one of my friends and having some impure thoughts about him. And he was like, well, she must like this six-pack I got. And I said, six-pack, I got a keg. Some of y'all will get that. But, you know, I make a little light of that, but it's a serious thing. We got to be careful about where our mind wanders when it comes to these things. And it's not just sexual immorality. We're talking about relational sometimes. We're talking about adultery with a different type of God. When we put a God, little g, more important than our God, that is spiritual adultery. Brothers and sisters, that comes from inside. What about murders? You know, you can kill somebody without killing them. You can kill their reputation. You can kill their influence. You can kill them with in regards to their standing in the community. And here's the kicker. Sometimes they deserve it. At least that's what we think. But it all goes back. Do you treat someone the way you want to be treated? Jesus told us to treat others as we want to be treated. To do unto others as we would have done unto us. And to love our neighbors as ourselves. I'm kind of conflating the two texts there. But we need to understand, we don't go around jawing evil about people. Now we warn people when something evil is about to happen. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about just maliciously slandering and hurting someone. We don't do that. Thefts and covetousness. Now, covetousness and thefts usually go hand in hand. Nobody's going to take something from yours unless they want it. They got to covet it. They got to want it. And then they'll come up with any method to take it. And it's not just tangible items like jewelries and watches and TVs and computers. What about your position? You better be careful climbing that corporate ladder because there's going to be people coming up behind you. And sometimes they grab it onto your pants leg and pulling you down. You need to be careful. Don't covet things. Learn to be content. Now, it's not wrong to desire something. If you need a nicer house or a good car or something, there's nothing wrong with wanting that. And you can pray for it. And if God's, you know, willing to do it, He can bless you with it. But don't covet it. Now, what does covet mean? Coveting means that you want it so bad, you're willing to do evil to get it. Don't be that way, brothers and sisters. Don't let that come out of your heart. What about wickedness and deceitfulness? See, all these kind of work hands in hand. You see where this is going? You know, covetousness is a sign of wickedness, which is a sign of deceitfulness. You're willing to lie, cheat, and steal to get something. That's wickedness and deceitfulness. Now, here's one I had to kind of look up. Lasciviousness. I always thought lasciviousness was just immorality. Partying too hard, things like that. Well, it was lazy revelry with immorality thrown in for good measure. I got two words for you. Mardi Gras. You want to look what lasciviousness is? You look at Mardi Gras. But take your sunglasses because you don't want to see what's coming out on the balconies, okay? If you've ever been there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The next one is the evil eye. Now, what is the evil eye? That's what Jesus mentions. It says right here in verse 22, an evil eye. Is that like cursing somebody? You've seen the old cartoons with the old voodoo woman, you know, she gets that eye popped over and she gave you the evil. No. An evil eye is looking down on somebody arrogantly and pridefully and wanting to put them in their place. That's what an evil eye is. Do you cock that eye at somebody sometimes and raise it, pull one of those, what's the wrestler's name, The Rock? You know how that eyebrow, I'm not going to imitate it, but you know how that eyebrow goes up when he's looking? That's what most people think of evil eye. But when you look on somebody in anger, you're giving them the evil eye. When you're wishing someone to have something bad happen in life, to teach them a lesson, that's an evil eye. You look down on someone, blasphemy, going against the Lord God and His Word and His people. God didn't really mean that. That's not what that Bible means. I'm going to live the way I want to. God's going to love me because I'm a good person. All that's blasphemy. Now, we covered the unforgivable sin a week ago or a week before that. And that's not what this is talking about, because it says all blasphemies will be forgiven men except one. That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to revisit that. But blasphemy is speaking against the Word of God and God Himself. We need to be real careful. I don't think anybody in here would purposefully blaspheme against the Lord God. But you know, sometimes in our pain and sometimes in our anger and sometimes in our hurt, we might think things that aren't exactly righteous. And pride, my way, always, every way, it's going to be what I think. I am smarter than anybody in this room. And brothers and sisters, what is the first thing that the Bible says is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. You can't be smart unless you have a fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is acknowledging He exists and acknowledging that He is right. That's the fear of the Lord. And then lastly, and boy, this is one that I'm guilty of, is foolishness. And it's all of the above wrapped up in silliness and sometimes profanity and sometimes that lasciviousness. It's all wrapped up into just being goofballs in a bad way. I'm not talking about telling silly jokes and all that kind of stuff. We all have a good chuckle and laugh and things like that. But when that's your lifestyle, when that's all you know is to be profane, no, those are things that come from within. All these evil things come from in, and they defile the man and the woman that they come out of. So what I'm telling you is you can have your pork chop. That's not going to defile you, okay? But when you get angry without cause, you remember when Jesus said about hating your brother is murder? But He said hating your brother without cause. Now, you want to get into a long theological discussion, we can talk on the side somewhere about what is without cause and what is with cause. That's not what I'm doing here today. What I'm doing here today is try to tell you is that when those kind of feelings start to well up inside of you, that anger, that bitterness, that jealousy, that wickedness, that deceitfulness, that laziness, whatever you want to pick out of this list, know that there's a lot more behind it. And that is the way our hearts are headed unless acted on by the outside force. Now that's what we're going to get into. I sincerely hope you see the human heart is headed, its motion, without the action of the Holy Spirit given to us by God when we believe. That is the direction we're headed. Where does that end up? If we never change our direction in life, where does those things put us? It puts us at the gates of hell. Not because God wanted us there. God tells us that He desires that no one perish and that all should come to repentance. The gospel is offered to all. Whomsoever believes shall be saved. But you got to believe. And when you're doing this kind of stuff purposefully all the time, it tells me you don't believe because you're not cognizant of the repercussions of your behavior. Sin kills, but love overcomes. The love of God that sent Jesus Christ to the cross overcomes all of this and more, and makes us right by the blood of Christ with God the Father. The human heart on its own is not to be trusted without the Lord regulating our desires and intentions. I don't have to be a scientist to see that every one of us here today has done some, if not all, of these things at one point in our life. But I'm also here to say that I believe with all my heart that most of us here today have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. When that happens, all of that is cleansed by the blood that was shed on the cross. See, that is the remedy. The force that can change the direction of the human heart. Only Jesus Christ can do this. There's no other man-made religion that can turn you away from evil and take care of the punishment for your sins other than the faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing. Every other religion is a set of rules that you've got to follow to make yourself right with whatever deity you decide to worship. But I'm here to tell you that those are all false gods. And let me tell you another false god. You. When you rely on your own goodness, you are a false god that you are worshiping. And the Bible says, you shall have no other gods before me. And that's God talking. It's amazing. The remedy is Jesus Christ. How can we see when we see a body, a human body, a human person that does these things? Well, the Bible gives us that remedy. Romans 7:24 says this, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, and he finishes, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. But that first part, who shall deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ that delivers us from all of those things. It changes the direction. In fact, it takes the human heart out of it and replaces it with a brand new heart, a heart of flesh that belongs to God Almighty. We still sin, unfortunately. Yeah, we still have the old habits, but we no longer desire to. We no longer want to. We are no longer compelled to. By our human nature. We serve the Lord God. And it is the Spirit that we are given that helps us to destroy the evil things, as the Bible called, the works of the devil that defiles us before God. How? Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with the groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What does this tell us? The Holy Spirit that we are given deals with these things that wants to come out of our hearts. Have you ever been so mad you wanted to say something, but all of a sudden you said nothing? And you calmed? That is because the Holy Spirit interceded on your behalf. In fact, it says that even this Spirit, we don't even know what we should pray for, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. The Spirit itself prays. In fact, there have been times in my life when I was so flustered, I didn't know what to say, and I simply asked, I said, Holy Spirit, would you pray for me? And you know, 95% of the time that I've done that, peace comes. And I don't know what was said, and I don't know where it was said or when it was said. It might have been said before I ever had the problem. But the point is, the Holy Spirit made intercession with God just as He promised. And it says He makes it with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now some people try to say, well, that's speaking in tongues. I don't know. But I'll tell you what, there are times when I don't know what to say, but the Holy Spirit speaks for me to God the Father. And I'm so glad He does it. Folks, these last few days that we've been sick in my house, I have prayed till God's ears probably get ready to fall off. But I'm not the only one. The Spirit is praying for us. I know some of you guys are praying for us. And it's a miracle that people will make intercession for each other. But how much more miracle that God Himself, through the Holy Spirit, will say things that we don't even think to say. Why? Because He searches our hearts. Who searches our hearts? Well, we just read in Jeremiah which says, I, the Lord, search the hearts. I try the reins. It is God Himself who sees our hearts and sees what we need before we ever utter the words.
And so those things that defile us can be smashed down and be dealt with even before they rear their ugly heads, if we're in constant prayer and communication with the Lord. So the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. He prays for us. He searches our hearts. It is this self-same Spirit that acts as the outside force that changes the direction of our deceitful and wicked heart from that hell-bound path to the path before the throne of God. It moves that ball of humanity that is within us that's heading straight downhill. It takes us and turns us and pulls us as a magnet pulls a steel ball bearing back to the throne of God. And we participate in that by going along for the ride. In so doing, what begins to come out of our heart is no longer that selfish and evil mash of stuff that we talked about. It is now praise and prayer and rejoicing and song and all these things that put us in the presence of a worshipful nature that belongs to God Almighty. So the Holy Spirit is that force that leads. It is no longer self and evil, but God-seeking and edifying to the saints of God around us. How many of y'all would rather be around somebody who's just cussing and fussing and complaining, or somebody who's joyful and prayerful and seeks your well-being over their own? That's the way it should be. Now, there are some people that like to be around grumpy people, and they've explained that to me because I'm going to do everything I can to cheer them up. I'm going to stir their pot till it boils over. Good luck with that. If God gives you that gift, more power to you. But you know, I would rather be around someone that's praising the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about if someone has a need and they're going through sorrow. Yes, you want to move beside them and you want to pray with them and you want to help them. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about someone who's just being a jerk. I would rather be someone who's being a jerk for Jesus, who's praying and singing and happy and can't understand why you're not. Boy, those people are bothersome, but I love to be around them because that's the kind of people you're going to be in heaven around before the throne of God. So I want us to realize three things this morning. First, we need to realize that without the Lord Jesus, your heart is not to be trusted. Only the Lord can change the direction of your heart. Second, don't let pride and arrogance separate you from that truth. Don't think, well, you know, I got my own problems. God doesn't want to interfere with me. God would love to interfere with you. And God would love to bless you. And God would love to forgive you. And God would love to help you if you would let Him. Don't let pride and arrogance interfere. Third, keep careful watch over what comes out of your heart. Don't let the devil defy you any longer. You know, when you have the Holy Spirit within you, you still will be tempted to sin. Watch over your heart. Doesn't the Bible say watch and pray? It says watch and pray. Now, it's talking about you don't know what hour your Lord will come. I'm taking a little bit out of context, and forgive me if you think that, but I'm telling you, watch and pray means for a lot of things. You watch for the Lord and you pray that He comes soon, and you watch over your own heart. And when you feel tempted, you give it to the Holy Spirit that is within inside you. And that way, it will be much easier for you to overcome. So, brothers and sisters, the things that I've tried to explain this morning is the very fact that we need the actions of God in our heart to change the directions that our hearts are going. Now, once we come to the knowledge of the Lord and a faith in Jesus Christ, when we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, and we are changed by the entry of the Holy Spirit into our heart, then the direction of our life is changed. I never said the road doesn't get bumpy. I never said the path is easy. In fact, I said it was uphill. But the fact is, God's driving the truck now. And He's going to get you where you're going if you trust Him and love Him and are careful about the way you act and what comes from your heart. Praise team. So what is going to change the direction? If you don't know Christ, there's only one answer, and that is Christ. By faith, we are saved. By grace, we are saved through faith, and this not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. God gives you that grace, that faith, once you believe. And when you believe, the direction of your heart changes. You still going to have bad days? Yeah. Look at me. I'm having one right now. I'm medicated, and I feel like I'm walking on a tight wire. And any moment, I'm going to go over here, and y'all going to end up calling either the deacons or an ambulance up here. But I'm going to tell you what. Brother Rick's been there once when I did that. He can tell you about that. That's a scary moment. But the point is, you need to know the truth. And that truth that sets you free is the truth that Jesus will change the direction of your heart. If you are already saved, stay on the path that He has given you. Don't veer to the left or to the right, but stay straight. There's a reason He calls it the straight and narrow path. You want to get off and get worldly? Go to the left. Go to the right. Go down these trails that lead to the edge of the cliff. But you want to get to the celestial city, as John Bunyan called it? You want to get to heaven's gates? Then you follow the path that Christ has put you on. And when you do that, you will not only have the victory, but you will have eternity to be with Christ our Lord.